Got a story to tell you. Story of long ago, men of might and power and strength, a time when battles were won not by machinery, but by men on foot. The stirrup hadn't been invented yet, so you couldn't ride into battle. You could ride to the battle, get off, and fight, but it was done on foot, done hand to hand. Bows and arrows were perhaps the most advanced weaponry of the time. These were times that showed men in battle. They did not have mostly standing armies. The king would have some who were the house carls, the house churls, that standing to protect him and his family, of course. But when battle loomed, then people were called up, farmers and milkmen, and all these people were called up to battle. Reminded me of what we're hearing about the Ukraine, where the citizens are saying, pick up a gun, fight them in the streets, fight them in your houses. I want to take you back to a time of warfare, the story of determination by brave and powerful men. Now, in this story, people are hurt, probably killed. We don't hear much about that, but we do recognize that this was done by some very brave men and for, I don't know, almost a ridiculously simple purpose, but I found it inspiring. We are facing a growing opposition to fundamental Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity. The first attack we're seeing is really on our means to support the work, time of crisis. The question that I have for you, and I give you this story to inspire you as it has inspired me, in a time of crisis, will you be willing to make a sacrifice of time and energy and money for the love of Christ? I want to share with you then the historical facts of the story, and this would begin with David's army. Now, David had a group of people that came to him. He had been exiled by the king. 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his family house heard it, father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, Hebrew, straitness, stress, anguish, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, he had the three D's with him, bitter of soul, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and they were with him about 400 men. That's a lot of 3 D's, isn't it? 400 men in the army. Now, normally when a battle was called, you know, half, three-fourths of the people, that was the first time they'd ever been in a battle. And if you survived that battle, you were a seasoned warrior. You had it with you, the ability to fight, keep alive, heal from your injuries afterwards, and so on. And so you were some sort of officer the next time it was called up. You could tell the new guys how to do this and how to work it. If you survived a second one, you were probably a captain or something, you see. And bit by bit, people rose in the ranks because of the sheer power of their ability. There came to be some men, David's mighty men. And there was a group that are called his captains. In 1 Chronicles 11:10, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him, or held strongly with him. This could speak of loyalty, or just their strength of power while they were with him, in his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. David was in that position where God had said, you will be the next king. The present king didn't like God saying that. And so he said, I'll see if I can change God's mind by killing David. And so he was out to get him. We get into some numbers here. The 30 chief captains. Stories of two of the 30 mighty men. This just takes my imagination away. The first one has the manly name of Abishai. I don't know if that would sound manly today or not. Here's the story of Abishai. 2 Samuel 23, 18 and 19. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Zeruiah was David's sister, was the chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. The Hebrew just says, he raised his spear against 300 slain. Boom, they're dead. 300. It's you against 300. And he won. Had a spear. He had a name among the three. Was he not most honorable of the three? Therefore, he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. So he was good, but others were better, others more powerful. Another story, Benaiah. Solomon used him after David's death to eliminate many of the people that David didn't dare get rid of, but Solomon, the new king, sent him out and eliminated people that were threats to the kingdom. I tend to think of him as Big Ben, because it kept saying that he fell on them and they died. So he was a big guy. So, 2 Samuel 23, this is how he got to be known, verses 20 and 21. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, here's a couple of them, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. There were lion-like men? Really? What were those guys like? Shaggy hair, evidently, but must be more than hair to make you lion-like. He slew two of them. He went also down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. This just gets worse and worse as you read on. It's a pit fight, and it's a time of snow, and they put a lion in there with him, and he climbed out, and the lion didn't. These are tough guys. These are people who knew how to fight. Another account, 1 Chronicles 11, 22 and 23. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, this is just telling a few, Hebrew, great of deeds, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He also went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. So these are guys that you didn't want to mess with. He goes on to say, and he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, of great measure, 5 cubits high. In feet, that's 7.5 feet high. Are there basketball people like that? Is there somebody 7.5? Anybody know sports? it seems like I heard somebody's over 7 foot tall. So this guy, and his spear was like a weaver's beam. These are big lumber things, and he just used that as a spear. And he went down to him with a staff. This is just a stick. This is maybe a sturdy stick, but a staff. And plucked, the Hebrew here, tore away the spear out of the Egyptian's hand. I'll take that. There's this giant of a man. He grabs the spear out of his hand, and slew him with his own spear. Give me that. Wow. 2 Samuel 22-23. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, or honorable among the 30, but even he attained not to the first three. I'm building you up, because we're going to meet the first three here. David set him over his guard, the people at his command. So if these are just the guys that were almost made it, who are the top three? The three mightiest captains of captains. The stories of the chief three mighty men. The chief mighty man is Adino. I don't know how they sounded it, how those names sounded in the Hebrew, but I didn't check that out. 2 Samuel 23:8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite. The word Tachmonite means thou wilt make me wise. Maybe you were foolish enough to try to go to battle with this guy, but he would make you wise. Find out you shouldn't have done that. He that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. Esnite means something sharp, even a sharp spear. They called him a spear. He was Adino the spear. He lift up his spear, and all of that is in italics. And the King James margin says the reason we put that in there is because of 1 Chronicles 11:11. Now we'll get back to that in a moment to see what that says. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time, one battle. This isn't total over a series of years. 800. I'm guessing there was maybe 2,000 that came up against him. He killed 800 and the rest said, we're going to go home now. We can't get close to this guy. He has a spear. He is the spear. 1 Chronicles 11:11. This is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, which means the people will return, and Hachmonite, wise, the chief of the captains. So this is the same man, just gave him other nicknames. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. So this guy was doing this all the time. Well, whenever the battles came. And there was a big fight, lots of people dying and laying and groaning. And Adino walked away. The second mighty man was named Eleazar. 2 Samuel 23:9-10. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. They didn't have the bird back then. The Ahohite, meaning of the tribe of Benjamin. One of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. I've read of this in more modern times. The man holding the sword, gripping it with all of his might for hours as he swung and killed and stabbed and sliced until it was over and he lay down and he couldn't let go. He couldn't let go of his sword. They actually had to soak his hand and kind of pry the fingers off the sword. Clave to his hand clave to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil, to strip away what they wanted, armament or whatever. The army, potential army, the farmers and milkmaids and stuff, you know, they ran away. He stood, and he defeated them. And then the people came back, took the stuff. Mighty man. 1 Chronicles 11:12-14. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdamim. It translates to the boundary of blood, and the explanation is it's the place in the tribe of Judah where the Philistines encamped when David fought Goliath. You remember back when David was a young boy and he threw the sling, and the stone went into Goliath's forehead, and he fell. And at that point, the army that was under Saul at that time went chasing after. He knocked him down. He pulled Goliath's big sword out and chopped his head off. Somebody said, that's when you're more than a conqueror. He had 5 stones. He lost 1 into the head, but he took the head back. So he got all his ammunition back. But he was with him from that time on. This is an early friend of David and an admirer of David. So he was with David at Pasa Damim. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where it was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the Philistines would come in and do a raid during harvest time and get all their food and leave. But one man said, "Oh, no, you don't." And the people fled from before the Philistines, and they set or stood themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance or a great salvation. So here's a guy that will stand alone. And who's the third one? The third mighty man is Shammah. Now, I'm guessing these are nicknames. 2 Samuel 23:11-12. And after him was Shammah. The word means astonishment. This guy was amazing. The son of Agi, the Hararite, the mountain dweller. You get a picture of a mountain dweller? He's a mountain man. He comes to the big city once in a year, buys stuff, and goes back home and fights a bear, and you know, whatever you do in mountains, I don't know. And the Philistines were gathered together into or for a foraging troop, going after the harvest again, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. I do love, dearly love a lentil soup. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Just him. 1 Chronicles 11:27, calling him here Shamoth, which means desolations. You're going to fight against who? Well, a guy named Desolations. I don't think I'm going to fight him. And he was the Hararite. Those are the characters of our story. These three men that rose to that level. Men that you didn't want to mess with them. So let me tell you the story of the gift of the three mightiest men. The setting of the gift, the men, Adino the Esnite, the spear, Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, and Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, the mountain man. 2 Samuel 23:13a, and the three of the 30 chief, three captains over the 30 went down. Evidently, David and the group were there. They were doing something else, cleaning out some pockets of resistance somewhere or other. And they came down, the three of them came down to join with David. 1 Chronicles 11:15a, now the three of the 30 captains, or the three captains over the 30 went down. So we have a picture of them coming into the group and resting from whatever it was they were doing before. The time is harvest time. Perhaps a time of a memory of better times. David was not far from his hometown where he grew up, Bethlehem. And being there must have reminded him of the harvest time. He was a shepherd boy there, and always everybody, the whole family would get together for harvest time and do all that. Well, that's the case, 2 Samuel 23:13b, and came to David in the harvest time. So if that fall season, you picture something of that, and these three powerful, mighty men come and visit David at his fortress. The place, the Cave of Adullam. The Cave of Adullam has been discovered about 2 miles south of the scene of David's triumph over Goliath. We said that one of the men was fought with him at Pasa Damim, and that was where the battle was fought. And about 13 miles west from Bethlehem, that was David's hometown. At this place is a hill some 500 feet high, 500 feet, maybe, what, a 50-story building, pierced with numerous caverns. Some of these caverns are large enough to hold 200 or 300 men. So they were filling up 2 or 3 caverns, but headquarters was the Cave of Adullam. So 2 Samuel 23:13c, unto the Cave of Adullam, 1 Chronicles 11:15b, to the rock to David, into the Cave of Adullam. So the big rock is that 50-story thing, and the Cave of Adullam is where he had his headquarters. Now the circumstances. The Philistines had invaded. Time of harvest, they come to steal the food. The Valley of Rephaim. Rephaim is the word for the giants. This is a reference in history where giants were settled in that valley. They were cleared out, but the Valley of Giants was still called that. The Valley of Rephaim lied to the west by southwest of Jerusalem. Thus, all communication between Bethlehem and Jerusalem was interrupted because of the Philistines that had camped there. 2 Samuel 23:13d, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the Valley of Rephaim. 1 Chronicles 11:15c, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the Valley of Rephaim. So that's the situation. He's at a place through, you'd have to go through the Philistines to get to Bethlehem. The layout of the armies, 2 Samuel 23:14, and David was in an hold, a fortress, in the rock there. And because it's elevated, it was defendable. The people would have to kind of climb up to get to him. You just roll rocks on him, shoot arrows at him, jump down, land on him, whatever you do. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So right in Bethlehem itself was the housing, the place where the Philistines had set up camp. Again, 1 Chronicles 11:16, David was in the hold. Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. Now, what triggers the story? They're sitting there, they're resting, they're waiting. And David drinks something, I'm imagining. And maybe the water doesn't taste that good there. And we find that he has a nostalgic wish. His hometown is overtaken by Philistines. 2 Samuel 23:15, and David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." He remembers the time when he was working hard, especially at harvest, and they'd take a break and bring up the bucket and take a drink of that cold water. 1 Chronicles 11:17, David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, that is at the gate." Now that's all there was. There was no command given. There was no direction issued. It was just David. The man that they'd been following, the man who had led them in God's way, and these were the three D's. These were the people in debt that were discouraged and downhearted and, you know, all of these things. The three mighty men chiefs looked at each other, hearing that. Maybe two of them said to the third, "Hey, want to go on a little trip?" "I'm fine here, thanks." "Well, David, I'd like some water from Bethlehem." He picks up a little bit and he says, "Isn't that where the Philistines are staying?" "Yes." "That mean there's going to be some fighting?" "Yeah." "Yeah, I'm ready to go." I made that up, you know. The giving of the gift. The 13-mile fight to Bethlehem. 2 Samuel 23:16a. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. That's all it says. But your mind can picture the whole thing. It's just, there's a path that they left with people laying on the ground. 1 Chronicles 11:18, and the three break through the host of the Philistines. Then there was the attack on the well, 2 Samuel 23:16b, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem. Two of them were fighting him off, I suppose. The other was drawing the water up. That was by the gate. 1 Chronicles 11:18b, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. The very same well. And then what happened? Well, there was the 13-mile fight to the cave of Adullam. They had been alerted. The Philistines had been alerted that something was going wrong over here. And they said, whatever that was, whatever tornado just ran through us, we're going to have to stop that. And they fought back. 2 Samuel 23:16c, and took it and brought it to David. Again, 1 Chronicles 11:18c, and took it and brought it to David. What's this? David says. You said you'd like a drink from the water at Bethlehem by the well by the gate. Here it is. David was stunned at this. David was awed at this. The reverent receiving and offering of the gift. First time I read this, I said, what? After all of that, he didn't drink it? But look what he said. 2 Samuel 23:16d to 17a. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. The pouring of an offering was often done. This was understood. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. It was too great a gift for this king to receive to himself. He said, this is so great a gift, I have to give it to God. The story is told again in 1 Chronicles 11:18d and 19a. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy, who have put with their lives? For with the jeopardy of their own lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. In this way, he honored them more than if he had drank it. He said, this is a gift fit alone for God. I appreciated the winding up of the story. How does the scripture describe the awesome deed that they did? 2 Samuel 23:17b. These things did the three mighty men. That's the kind of thing they did. That's basically what I'm getting from this. 1 Chronicles 11:19b. These things did these three mightiest. They did stuff like that. Well, I want to finish the story by asking, can we take something out of this? You and I don't have to do that kind of thing, do we? We don't have to take our swords and our spears and our clubs or whatever it is and go fighting through a thing to achieve something. But let's understand this, that David was not dying of thirst. He, their leader, the one that they loved, the one that they trusted with their lives, he merely expressed a wish of his heart. The three heroes determined to fulfill that wish no matter what their sacrifice. So I ask the question, why? Why would they do that? It was love that drove them. The love that a soldier has for another soldier. Men of arms, brothers in battle, brothers that lay down their lives day by day for each other. And yet the love of the leader, the deep, deep respect that they would be willing to sacrifice their lives just to satisfy a whim of his. It was a discerning love. He didn't ask them to do it. They said, we could do this. It was a brave love. Nothing stopped them. And it was an encouraging love. I mean, if you're another soldier and you see these guys coming back, and what did they look like? Probably they were stained with blood and are carrying something, probably a pouch thing, skin of the water. And they bring it up, kneeling before David, say, this is for you. Water from Bethlehem, the well by the gate. And, you know, everybody, I think, saw that, felt a little braver that night. Everybody there said, these guys will do anything for this man and his God. So I ask you this morning, what will you attempt for your loved ones? What will you attempt for the captain of your salvation? There are some times when we give because it's just what we do. My wife and I figure out the tithe, and we round it up to an even number, and then sometimes we add more onto that as a Thanksgiving offering, make sure it's an offering, not just a duty. But from time to time, there have been times when we said God has blessed us in a special way, and we want to give a special offering. This is something of bravery, because you're giving away money that you could save, put it in your savings account or whatever. But when the time has come that the need is there, or just the whim is there from our leader, what would he ask of us? What will you attempt? Do you see yourself then as perhaps a person willing to put yourself out there for the Lord? I think this story might encourage you in that. It does me. It makes me say, what thing could I do for the Lord? What more could I do? I could do this, but that would tire me out. Well, maybe I'll do it anyway. I could be doing this good thing for myself. Maybe I'll do this for the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give us an example here of a concept of stewardship that goes beyond duty, that goes to that place where we listen to the still small voice of our Lord. As we read the scripture and we hear Christ saying, pray the Lord of harvest that he'll send servants into the field. When we listen to what Christ says he wishes would happen, we ask ourselves, can we make it happen? Can we make it happen to some little degree that depends on us? Father, this is not about how much we should give, nor is it just about giving money, for these men didn't really give anything of theirs except their time, their energy, their determination, their fierceness, and their willingness to sacrifice for the desire of their leader's heart. I ask that you might put that resolve in us. We are a small group. Bible-believing Christianity seems to be a small group. Thou dost know. But for us, it seems like a small group. An entire world seems to rage against us that looks at us and says, you have a narrow mind. You are backwards people. You're not willing to change. You're not willing to accept the truths that we preach to you all the time. But Father, I think we need to be the people that are willing to stand and fight. We do not have the weapons of flesh and blood, but the weapons of our warfare are powerful in thee to take a stand for what is right, even if we have to suffer for it. Help us then to be these mighty men of valor, the people that are not so concerned about self, but concerned about the mission to fulfill the desire of our King. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you're saying, I don't know what God might ask me to do. I don't know where God might ask me to serve. I don't know where or what I could do that would advance his work. But like these men, I would like to do my part to the best of my ability for the sake of pleasing my Lord. I find myself today willing to give to God all that I have. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, would you slip your hand up and say, pray with me? Yes, amen. Yes, yes, yes. Praise God. Praise God for heroes. Father, we bow before you, recognizing that surely you see a great need around this world, a great need to turn people from the lust of the flesh, the desires of their gaining property at the expense of others, and for us to do whatever we can do, to take from our rest time, to take from our savings, to take from our time for self, for our entertainment time, and to dedicate it to you. We ask that you might help us then to be, as it were, mighty men of valor for thee. We thank you for these that raised the hand. Would you strengthen them? Would you show them a path of service that they'll be willing to take? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.